Everybody knows Dave, right? He's a total stranger, right? And James, who just walked out. Yeah, he says that I'm out. So James as well is the other one. We're going to be looking at particularly one passage that deals with elders and responsibilities of a congregation towards elders. And this is a good way to start off is just talking about church membership. Because church membership in especially the modern day and age, it just doesn't seem important at all. We just don't have the value for it, things like that. It's old-fashioned, and there's a lot of value in it, especially in terms of just me being a pastor. In terms of church membership, if we go to Hebrews chapter 13, and I stopped turning there because I got distracted talking, but if we go to Hebrews chapter 13, there's a phrase there that if you're reading our bylaws, we do point out. There's a phrase there in verse 13, or excuse me, sorry, verse 17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as to those who will give, who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. So there's a phrase there, as those that will give an account. So as a pastor, it's important for me to know who the congregation is, or who the members are, because I am not going to give an account for a random congregant attending a church in New York City, or Albuquerque, or Timbuktu, and so on and so forth. The people I'm going to give an account for are right here, the people that are taking active part in membership here. So just in terms of me and our elders now understanding, to some extent, our deacons too, understanding who are we responsible for? Who are we supposed to feed? Who am I going out of my way to care for and lead and so on and so forth and shepherd? Is it random person on the street that needs help? Or is it the person in the church that's actually trying to take part in this body, somebody that is committing themselves, just like everybody else in the church is, to the same flock, to the same standards, trying to achieve the same calling, so to speak. Not achieve the same. That's not the right way to say that. But who are we giving an account for? The church membership is a very, very useful tool. It's not a legalistic thing. It's not you attend a church, therefore you have to be a member of that church. That's not the point of it. But in terms of the leadership, because it says again in verse 17, obey your leaders. If you're a congregant or a person that just attends a random church, who are you obeying? Because there's a lot of preachers out there. There's a lot of pastors out there. Amen? A lot of elders, a lot of teachers, so on and so forth. But to whom are you supposed to obey? Let me give you an example. Raise your hand if you really like the preaching of John MacArthur. Let's use him as an example. I really like it. Amen. If you don't know him, praise God. Okay, whatever. Let's say you really like a preacher. I'm just going to use John MacArthur as an example because I just really like him. Is John MacArthur going to give an account for me? No. Not a chance, right? Let's say I was attending church at FPC Clearwater for a long, long time. Pastor Keith Kelly was my pastor for my entire Christian life, essentially. Is the E-Free pastor, whoever it was at the time in Clearwater, is he going to give an account for my soul?
No.
Who is? Well, Pastor Kelly would. He is my shepherd. Now, we are, of course, going to give an account for our own souls. Amen. But this passage says pretty clearly that we're going to give an account too. Or we are supposed to lead at least as though we are going to give an account. So the leaders, your shepherds, your pastors, your elders, so on and so forth, these people are going to give an account. Or at least they're supposed to live as though they're going to give an account for your souls. They're supposed to care for your souls like a shepherd cares for a sheep. Right? Again, how do I know who the flock is? Well, the easiest way is church membership, a role of some sort. It's not a legalistic thing, but it helps us know who are we actually responsible for. And furthermore, it helps you understand, well, who am I supposed to listen to? Who is actually guiding this particular flock? I think that's a very useful way to start off today because we're recognizing the elders that we voted in on whatever the date was a couple weeks ago, couple Sundays during our annual business meeting, which is Dave and James. They have already, in many, many ways, demonstrated leadership at this church. We can see that very plainly. Just with Dave being on the pastoral search committee, for one, interim pastor for two, several years worth of pastoral ministry experience, and even now being willing to teach and preach and do different kinds of things at this congregation and showing a genuine care for your souls. And James, a little bit newer to the congregation, but taking on so many different leadership components, being willing to teach the children and so on and so forth, very similar thing. They're demonstrating these spiritual qualifications and giftedness, and we recognize them as a congregation, as gifts that God is providing. And now, to the truth of the matter, now as they are leaders, as they are elders, to some extent, we submit. And we don't like that word in our modern day, do we? Now, is your eldership, are they going to be authoritarian, super legalistic kind of thing, and beat you over the head with the Bible kind of deal? Not necessarily, but sometimes a Christian needs to get beat over the head with their Bible. Right? Amen? But nonetheless, is that their purpose? Well, no. They're supposed to be a under-shepherd under the great over or the great shepherd. So we're diving into this passage in Hebrews chapter 7, or chapter 13, rather, starting off in verse 7. And we're going to specifically look at, now this whole passage deals a lot with eldership and people at church and things like that. We're going to read 7 and 17 specifically for the purpose of this service. Verse 7, remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God, consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Now we'll just pause here. If there is no membership or no role or anything like that, who are the leaders? Who is your leader? Because if you're just a Christian under a tree somewhere with your Bible, I mean, that could be the case, but who's the leader at that point? Is it just you? Well, what's there to rebuke you if you're wrong? Well, you could say Scripture, but iron sharpens iron too. You're not supposed to forsake the assembly of yourselves together. If it's just you, then who does this tell you to submit to? Right? It's kind of a contradiction there in a way. Because we're told to submit to our leaders as though we have leaders. But if it's just you, who are you submitting to? If there's no congregation, there's no recognition of roles and responsibilities and that kind of thing, who are you actually supposed to submit to? It's a simple question, but it's an important one. Then continue on. Obey your leaders. If there's no leaders, who are you supposed to obey? If there's no leaders, who are you supposed to obey? And submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will give, who will have to, rather, give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Let's start off here with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for the time that we have to gather together as believers in Jesus Christ. And God, I do thank you so much for providing leaders in this congregation, whether deacons and Troy and Tim or elders now with Dave and James. God, I just ask that you help us as a congregation and as a people that are seeking to grow more and more like Jesus. Help us through this leadership as a congregation, to be more and more a bride without blemish, Lord. Help us, me, Dave, and James particularly, help us to have a genuine concern for souls as though we will give an account. Help us to have that burden, and Father, just help this congregation to have a likewise burden to remember us, Lord. God, we pray these things in your name. Amen. So today we're going to examine this idea of flocks and their shepherds, and the first point that we'll raise today, a charge to the congregation or a charge to the flock. The passage is pretty straightforward, I think. What are we supposed to do? Well, we recognized 2 weeks ago leaders, particularly elders. Last year, we recognized our deacons, which are Troy and Tim. Now, we have this body of leaders that it's not supposed to be a kind of thing where they're just ruling with an iron fist or anything like that. No, they're trying to help shepherd you into being more and more like Jesus Christ in particular ways. Deacons, particularly through physical means, meaning whatever needs you have, that kind of thing. It's more of a physical service, if you will. And then to the elders, more of a spiritual concern. Not that there's not overlap there, but there is a distinction in between those roles, as we can see in Acts chapter 6 and then 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1 as well. More on that momentarily. The recognition here, if we go to verse 7, remember your leaders. This is not just us kind of picking names out of a hat. If we were to consider maybe the past 3-ish years, particularly since I've been here, if we consider the people that have stepped up and taken on all kinds of different mantles of leadership and that kind of thing, you will find them, I believe, in our eldership and deaconship right now. The people that are following these qualifications for deacons and elders, the people that are, as the church goes, recognizing them as well. So here, our first charge is to remember them. Okay, remember them. So as you live out your day-to-day lives, you go on and do your own thing, you have lives, right? As you live your life, you are not supposed to forget us. We are going to be battling in various capacities, a very real spiritual warfare. Remember us, plainly in prayer, right? That's kind of important. But it's not just that. Remember the word that is taught to you. As we continue reading, verse 7, remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. You're not just supposed to remember us in terms of praying for us, but also remember that we're bringing to you the word of God. We're bringing to you the daily bread, so to speak. And we are trying to, as a corporate body, together grow closer to the image of Christ. And our leaders are helping do this, right? So remember us. Remember your leaders. We recognize Dave and James, again, as elders. We recognize Troy and Tim last year as deacons. And we find qualifications in 1 Timothy chapter 3 of what this looks like. So turn there with me. You can keep your finger in Hebrews 12, but we'll be in 1 Timothy for a moment. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 3. This is going to be a little bit twofold, okay? So everything that's said here, hopefully it's not new information, particularly for Dave and James. But nonetheless, for the congregation, it's something to aspire to and to keep us accountable for. So count me as part of those elders too. So me, James, and Dave. And then for deacons, there's responsibilities and roles as well. But we're focusing on elders today. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Now, when you see these qualifications, I don't want you to see these as a legalistic means where if they fail one time in any of these, then they're out of the church, that kind of thing. We got to do some real serious spiritual discipline and all these kinds of things. No, but it is a standard to hold us to. So if you see a slip, offer a hand. Remember us. Pray for us. And of course, as elders, we will be holding each other accountable and that kind of thing as well. But it's not a legalistic means that just kicks you out of the church. Let's take one of these. If you're for a moment not self-controlled, just in the spur of a moment kind of thing. However, it should be a pattern. It should be a pattern. So sin is still going to happen. When you look at me, James, and Dave, do you see perfect humans? How dare you guys say no? I'm so offended right now. No, I tease. Of course not. Of course not. We're humans, right? So humans are going to have failures. They're going to have shortcomings. This is not legalistic, but it's our goal. There are qualifications for a reason. These should be patterns that we continually demonstrate. So starting in verse 1, the saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of an overseer, he desires a noble task. Now, overseer is kind of interchangeable with a couple different words, and the function of these is essentially elder. Okay, so somebody who is spiritually taking on leadership. He desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders so that he may not fall into disgrace and to the snare of the devil. And then verse 8 through 13 are for deacons. Take a look at that list. Now, when we see these qualifications, your mind should not be, okay, only the elders need to do this. Only Pastor Derek and Dave and James, only they need to hold to this. Now, what you should see in this list is a very worthy list of things that every single believer should aspire to. Amen? And you can say, well, should a woman be the husband of one wife? Well, obviously, flip it for that case. Amen. Wife of one husband. There you go. It should go without saying. But nonetheless, in 2026, you got to clarify stuff like that. Now, these are lists of very valid, worthy goals to aspire to. These are things that include things such as being above reproach. Being above reproach. Essentially, blameless. People can't bring a charge to you. Give you an example of a way we're trying to combat this is putting a window slash door to my office so people can see in. So if I'm ever in a situation where I'm counseling somebody or something like that, people can see exactly what's going on. And if somebody brings a charge against me, then we can say, well, that's not possible or something like that. Above reproach. So you can't really be charged. One wife. So we believe at this church, amen, hello, my lovely wife here. We believe at this church in the biblical marriage, right? One husband, one woman, one man, one woman for one lifetime, right? If you see an elder decide he's going to have 14 different wives and so on and so forth, we got a church down the street you can attend. Go to the Mormon one, right over there. That's not what we believe about marriage, right? We want to have this marriage idea sanctified specifically in our leadership for the express purpose is that it is a picture of Christ and the church. If the base foundation human or foundational rather human relationship is going to be eroded and decayed in your leadership, then what do you suppose is going to happen with the rest of the congregation? Well, that's not really a standard we got to hold to, huh? Pastor Derek's not keeping that one. You see the problem. Because what is marriage? Well, if you read Ephesians chapter 5, marriage is a picture of Christ and the church. The husband represents Christ, and he is supposed to give himself for his wife. Don't say how well or bad I do, okay? Don't say anything. But he's supposed to give herself for his wife and present her as a bride without blemish, as Christ does the church. And then the wife is supposed to submit to the husband as to Christ in all things, insofar that she is not caused to sin or anything like that. But if you see in the leadership that relationship, that base foundational relationship, is not taken seriously, then it's going to present problems with all other avenues. And it is a very slippery slope. I mean, look at society, for crying out loud. We were told forever. I even remember as a little kid having to deal with this, even as a little unbeliever that I was, well, whatever they do in their bedroom is their own problem. And look how slippery of a slope that became. So if your leadership can't take this idea seriously, then is the congregation going to take it seriously? And if the congregation isn't taking it seriously, how long before we say, oh, you can be whatever gender you want, marriage doesn't actually matter, you go do as you will, which is a line straight from the Satanic Bible, by the way. And it sounds like a lot of churches nowadays, unfortunately. So husband and one wife is rather important. If the leadership takes it seriously, this foundational thing, this very important, critical doctrine of the faith, if the leadership can take that seriously, then you think they can take other important doctrines seriously as well. And actually plant their flag in it, so to speak, and make it as serious as it needs to be. So remember us as we do these things, right? Let's continue. Sober-minded. Sober-minded. This, I think, goes pretty well hand-in-hand with self-control, but this, I think, is just our thought life, right? So in terms of being sober-minded, we are people, hopefully, as leaders, that are not going to be tossed to and fro by every wind and wave of doctrine. Every idea and every thought that comes into the church, hopefully we're able to calculate, hopefully we're able to count the cost, so on and so forth, and we're able to actually make a wise biblical decision. So that's what you should be looking at or remembering in us. Hopefully we can have those. Self-control, kind of similar. We're not, hopefully, going to fly off the handle because something slightly inconveniences us. Like Jared painting me into a corner with the gym floor, something like that. Or just at the drop of a hat, losing my entire life savings at the casino or something like that. Hopefully nothing like that happens, right? But that's the kind of thing we're talking about. Discipline. self-controlled. We're not going to be tossed to and fro by our feelings, every wind and wave of the doctrine, so on and so forth. Respectable is the next one. Elders must be respectable. Now, I say this recognizing that the world is not going to have a lot of respect for the church. But if the world is able to actually bring up all these charges and so on and so forth to the pastor, maybe the pastor's living like the world, acting like the world, that kind of thing, then is the congregation going to be respecting that leader? Or how about what's worse? I wish I could remember the exact way it was put. And John MacArthur is just kind of fresh in my mind because he passed away so recently. But this is not to say me, Dave, and James need to wear a suit and tie everywhere we go. Amen, Dave?
Amen.
Amen, okay. However, if we are trying to preach a sermon, just give you this idea, we're all just disheveled, we're wearing sweatpants, and I got my dogs out with my flip-flops and things like that, is the congregation going to receive the word well? Or is that going to be a little bit of a distraction? I reckon it's going to be a little bit of a distraction. Now, it's not a legalistic, hey, you have to do this kind of thing, because I know preachers like Nate Bramson who actually does preach barefoot. And to me, that's a distraction. Nonetheless, he's a great preacher. Amen? But the point is, we're supposed to be respectable. Above reproach kind of goes hand in hand. When people look at us, they should be able to take us seriously, particularly in matters of the word. Amen? It's kind of the idea there. Hospitable. I like this one. It's something I want to work on a lot. I keep saying that, and we're doing hopefully better, but hospitable. We should be able to open up our house to people. We should be able to open up our house to people, have that fellowship, share, break bread together, so on and so forth. And not just in our house, of course, but being willing to actually meet people where they are, have fellowship with them, interact with them, as a lot of trendy slogans from churches go, do life with them, right? That's a real famous one. Able to teach, this is very apparent, right? Your elders and your deacons, they will divide here qualifications-wise. The deacons are not necessarily required to teach, but they can. Elders are required to be able to teach. It's supposed to be one of their main obligations. Because remember, if we go back to verse 7 of Hebrews, remember your leadership as those who spoke the word of God to you. So your leaders are supposed to be able to teach the word of God, not drunkards. Now, Dave, I missed Proverbs 31 when you talked about that a couple weeks ago. It's a really fascinating passage about alcohol, and everybody's got their own opinions. The point is not lost on me, or the idea is not lost on me. Alcohol, I've never had. Lily can confirm that. My mom can confirm that if she was in here. Never had alcohol. Nonetheless, is the sin partaking or drunkenness? Well, sin is drunkenness. And the idea here is, well, if your elder is so undisciplined that he's just drunk all the time, maybe don't count that person as an elder, right? It's not saying your elder is not allowed to partake. It's not saying your elder is not allowed to enjoy that area. It's saying if he's drunk, probably not wise to have him as an elder. Bottom line. And you can go on and be legalistic about the alcohol and that kind of thing. It doesn't bother me because I've never had it. You can have that argument. I think the word here is pretty plain. Let's keep going. Not violent, but gentle. Not violent, but gentle. So, we're men, right, Dave and James? You get that testosterone going. Sometimes you really feel like you got to punch something. It happens to us all the time, right? Not actually. Our response to all these different troubles in life is supposed to be gentleness, not violence, not quarrelsome. It goes hand in hand. So when a fight presents itself, whether it's verbal jousting or if it's just literal fisticuff, we're supposed to be gentle, not quarrelsome. Seek the peace. Not lovers of money. I like this one because it's kind of humorous to me because there's a lot of atheists that think, now it's true in some cases like Joel Osteen, but there's some preachers that are, they're all just in it for the money. I'll tell you, brother, you're in the wrong profession if you're in ministry for money, right? Now, you guys have made us comfortable. Don't hear me wrong, but in terms of like 401k and my stocks and bonds and all these different kinds of things, this is not the right profession, okay? So not lovers of money. This is not the reason we're in ministry. It's not money. Manage their own households well with all dignity, keeping their kids in submission. Now, Dave's kids are all adults, so that's going to be a little different. But for me and James, who have kids that are very, very young, and your kids are pretty young too. They're my age, right? Pretty young. But they're on their own. They're doing their own thing. But we have kids that are living with us in our house that are very, very young. Our kids need to be submissive, right? And that's hard because ultimately it is their heart. We need to trust the Lord with it. It is their heart. They're going to make their own decisions. They're going to make their own mistakes and failures and so on and so forth. They are going to be their own kids, right? However, if we train them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord when they are older, they will not depart from it. Teach up or train up a child in the way they should go. When they're older, they will not depart from it. I mixed up a couple of verses there. You get the idea. We're supposed to be training them. Not recent converts. Now, understanding our testimonies, we did not become Christians last week. If a Christian is converted and then immediately placed in a leadership, as this passage says, they might be puffed up and fall into the snare of the devil. Thought well of by outsiders. So we have all of these qualifications, and we are obligated to strive to maintain these. And Titus points out very similar ones, very, very similar. We're supposed to be keeping all of these and helping the congregation to also do likewise. Not that everybody in the congregation is going to be an elder, but maybe you will someday. These are worthy goals for every single believer, but to the elders, these are things that we need to take the most seriously. These are qualifications. So if you were to do a job interview, and here's all the things you have to be able to do that job, if you can't do half of them, are you going to get hired? Well, of course not. Well, I hope not. Maybe I should say it that way. I hope not. But if you are seeking an eldership, you desire a good office, as 1 Timothy 3 points out. However, if you are not fulfilling these qualifications, are you worthy to be counted as an elder? No. If you are fulfilling them, are you worthy? Sure, but it's by the grace of God. Amen? This is a fruit of the Spirit. It's not something that we just do in and of ourselves. It's not a legalistic thing. It's an outcome of our next point. Consider the outcome of their way of life. So turn back to Hebrews chapter 13. Consider the outcome of their way of life. Verse 7, remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life. Consider the outcome of their way of life. So as we are striving to walk closer into Christ and be more and more like Him, what ought to happen is that we have an outcome in our own life that says, oh, this guy actually does look a little bit like Jesus in his life. His words have value because they are the words of the King. His actions have value because he's acting like Christ. Consider the outcome of their way of life. If we are pursuing these qualifications and we're satisfying them, and then we suddenly have a pivot and we have an outcome of our way of life that is just, why did we put that guy in leadership? That doesn't make any sense. Well, we got a problem on our hands. However, if we have leadership whose outcome in their way of life is actual godliness, true and tested godliness, then we should consider it. And then our next point, imitate it. Consider it and imitate it. What does Paul say? Follow me as I follow Christ. You could say that about wives to their husbands. Wives, submit to your husbands insofar that it doesn't cause you to sin, right? Follow them as they follow Christ. Congregation, follow your elders as they follow Christ. Where our shortcomings are, don't follow us into it. Where we do bad, don't follow us into it. You can extend a helping hand. You can rebuke us, pull us aside, talk to us. Church discipline is necessary. We can go through all of it, right? However, if we are truly following Christ and we have an outcome of our way of life, which is godliness, true godliness, imitate it. Come with us. If you want a picture, perhaps we're a war battalion. We're an entire military unit. And every military unit, you know what they have in common? Commanding officers, right? And if the commanding officer is a good commanding officer, let's take Stonewall Jackson, one of my favorite generals of all time. He's out there leading from the front and knowing that, hey, when it's my time, God's going to take me. nothing I can do about it. So he's just leading out from the front. One of the coolest things ever. Now he's on the wrong side. Yeah, okay, but still. Think about it like that. You have leaders, in this case, me, James, and Dave, as elders, who are standing with you in the battle, leading from the front, and as we go, come with us. The gates of hell will not prevail against the church, and we have leadership that's actually trying to assault those gates. Imitate our faith as we follow Christ, and then obey. Obey your leaders. Verse 17, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls. Why ought you to obey me, James, and Dave? Well, are me, James, and Dave telling you, okay, you need to go sell your car, buy a different car, and then you need to go plant this tree over here and do all these different hoops and all the, are we doing anything like that? Or are we presenting what the Word of God says? And hopefully leading with wisdom and diligence. Now, if you're my family, I might tell you something different, right? Yeah. Yeah, Lily, go. No. I'm not going to say that from the pulpit. That would get me in trouble fast. But nonetheless, obey, right? And by the way, are me, Dave, and James islands where we have nothing that we obey and we are just supposed to just willy-nilly lead the flock? Or are we also called to obedience? See, what we kind of forget, I think, at times in terms of church leadership is your leaders are also sheep, right? You have sheep leading sheep. Sheep leading sheep also have what's called, little known fact, a shepherd, right? And who is the great shepherd? Well, it's Jesus. Your under-shepherds, who happen to be sheep, are to answer the call of the shepherd. And who are they supposed to assist in doing that as well? The rest of the sheep. We have an obligation and a duty to actually obey Christ and to follow His commands. Furthermore, we have an obligation and duty to encourage you and spur you and exhort you into also following the law and commands of Christ. It's not just on our own doing our own thing. No, we are following Christ, therefore follow us as we follow Christ. Now, that's to the flock. This next point, as though that didn't touch both already, but just to be real clear, a charge to the elders. Charge to the elders. We'll be real specific here. Number one, speak to the flock the Word of God. Speak to the flock the Word of God. Now, to the congregation, how are we to know if James, Dave, and myself are actually proclaiming the Word of God or just some made-up, man-made idea? James held up his Bible. That's step one for an elder. Amen. And he held up her Bible. It's right there in front of you. As the book of Acts talks about the Bereans, they searched the Scriptures daily to see what Paul had to say was true. And if they were testing what Paul had to say, do you think you should test what me, James, and Dave have to say? Yeah, you better believe it. We're not apostles. I don't know if you know that. We're not apostles. Have you seen me do any miracles? I mean, I float when I see snakes. That's about it. That's about it, right? There's no raising of the dead. There's no speaking in tongues for me or anything like that. I haven't done any of that. I haven't turned water into wine. But you know what I have? I've got the Word of God. I have a charge from the Spirit to proclaim the Word of God. I have the reception of the people of God at this particular congregation to actually preach the Word to you. I am required by Christ to proclaim the Word of God. James and Dave, required by Christ to proclaim the Word of God to you. And your obligation, if we back up just for a moment, is to obey. Our obligation, by the way, is also to obey. And we are all learning obedience together in sanctification. So, speak to the flock the Word of God. Next, if we go back to verse 7, remember your elders, those who spoke to you the Word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life. Have a godly outcome in your way of life. So speak the Word of God and have a godly outcome in your way of life. If you, for example, are not above reproach, you're a hypocrite, that kind of thing, let's say, heaven forbid anything like this happens, but let's say you're telling everybody, hey, you need to have one husband, one wife, that's the marriage covenant, and you are, like so many others that have fallen before, out being an adulterous person. What do you think that does to the foundation of marriage? Well, it erodes it, doesn't it? well, leadership's not taking it very seriously. Why should I? Right? However, on the flip side, if you are taking it as seriously as you say, and people are able to see, okay, in his actions, he just put a door with a window on his office so people can see exactly what he's doing at all times. Like, I can see just in those actions, he's taking this seriously. And hopefully more than just a door in your wall, right? Hopefully more than just that. Never meeting alone with a woman or anything like that. I can see he's taking it pretty seriously, right? That outcome later on, that sanctification over time, that end result, the fruit of that is a godly outcome. People are going to be spurred on to be more and more Christ-like. That should be our goal. As we are speaking the Word of God, we should be living so that we are not viewed as a hypocrite. Next, have a faith worth imitating. Have a faith worth imitating. So again, verse 7. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. So the flock is called to imitate the faith of the elders or the leaders. If they have a weak faith that is tossed to and fro by every wind and wave of doctrine or twisted and turned by the waves of this world and so on and so forth, they're building their house upon sinking sand. Should you imitate that faith? Probably not. But the kind of faith you should be imitating is one that's built firmly on the foundation of the Word of God, one that can battle and fight through every single fiery dart that the enemy might hurl our way, and so on and so forth. It's a faith that is willing to lead from the front, and a faith that's willing to go headfirst into the battle before everybody else even gets there. Let's take, for example, Saul's son Jonathan and his armor bearer. Their faith, before they scaled the cliff and fought all these Philistines, their faith was, hey, let's go do this thing because God's going to provide the victory. Do you think that's a faith worth following? Yes, it is. We should be imitating that faith. So have a faith worth imitating and keep watch. 17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Who will have to give an account, rather. Let them do this with joy, not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. We are going to give an account for your souls. Now, me, James, and Dave need to take that pretty seriously. We have a responsibility to this flock to ensure that you are fed, to ensure that you are well taken care of. We're not required to make sure you are just super happy and comfortable and secure or anything like that. No, we need to make sure you're fed from the Word of God and allow the Lord to produce His fruit. And we can help with all those different things, but our primary concern is your soul. It's your soul. We will give an account for that. And again, that's one reason why membership is so important, because it tells us exactly who we are responsible for and who we're going to give an account for. But how about this? Just to the congregation, you can make this a little bit easier on us. Right? Let's read verse 17 again. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy, not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. You can make this real simple for us by following all these previous points, right? By remembering us, considering our way of life, imitating our faith, and obeying, you can make it real simple. You could also be a total detriment and concern and a shame, if you will. Maybe that's not the right word. It might be a little bit too strong, but if you are actually somebody professing Christ and at every single possible turn you are demonstrating a lack of faith in Christ, so saying you're of Him and then living like the world, for example, that is causing us to not be so joyful in our leadership. But if you are actually being Bereans and you're actually testing the Spirit, you're imitating our faith and so on and so forth, you're following us genuinely as we follow Christ, that's a joy. And all three of us have already experienced that with various people. It's a total joy. So, to us elders, speak to the flock the Word of God. Have a godly outcome in your way of life. Have a faith worth imitating. Keep watch, because you're going to give an account. So, eldership's an important thing. We are required to obey our leaders. We're required to submit to them. We're required to imitate them. And we're also required to hold them to a pretty high standard. Again, not legalistically, as though it's going to somehow earn us salvation. We're not supposed to expect perfection, but you should expect us to be trying really hard, you might even say. You should be expecting us to take steps forward more often than steps back. You should expect us to look more and more like Christ each and every day, so that when you are actually in a difficult situation, you have an example to follow. Just like Timothy did in terms of Paul, or Titus in terms of Paul, or many of the disciples later on throughout church history that had good, godly examples to follow, many of whom, and by the way, me, Dave, and James might be lost to history, and praise God if we are, because the church is built on the shoulders of giants. There are so many pastors and elders and deacons that have just been totally lost to history. But you know what they all have in common? A God who writes the history book. A God who is in total and complete control of all of it. And a God who is worth following. And His structure worth obeying. It's a high calling. And I'm excited to have what I believe the biblical government, if you will, of the church and elders and deacons established. And it's a little bit humorously slash selfishly, in my job description, it says we're going to talk about the bylaws and the elders, and we did that in just a couple of weeks. Look at that. We're just way down the road, Dave. It only took a couple of years is all. So we're going to do this. We're going to have communion here in a second. But first, if I could have James and Dave come up, we'll do this a little bit differently. And I'm going to ask you both, we'll have Dave go first and we'll have James close. Have you both lead us in a word of prayer. And then we'll, when they're done praying, we'll invite Tim and Troy to come up for communion as well. Let's go ahead and start us with a word of prayer, Dave, and James, you close it.
Father, we are amazed at your work among us. You've brought us to faith in you, and you've brought us together as a church. We thank you for the privilege we have of having a biblically based church and a government that is biblically based. We pray, Father, that you would continue just to work in us and through us as leaders. Myself, James, Derek, Lord, that we would not think ourselves greater than any of us within the congregation, but Lord, that we would understand that you've called us as leaders and elders to better help your people, Lord, to be a group of men that loves you, and it's evident in our lives and in the things that we do. So we praise you, Lord, for your continued oversight of this congregation. Thank you for what you're doing in our church. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Dear my Father, just thank you for this day, Lord. Thank you for this local body of believers that you have placed here, Lord, and for the opportunity to be a part of this local body committed to serving, Lord, and now an opportunity to be a part of leadership, Lord. Not for the sake of chalking it up on the list of accomplishments, Lord, but humbly coming, knowing that just in my salvation, I did nothing, but you had mercy on me, and you extended your grace. And Lord, just like Moses and Jethro was called, as we talked about in Sunday school this morning, that he should find men who fear you. So I pray for Derek and Dave and I that we would fear you first, not fear what people might think of us, but we would fear you, and that our obedience would fall in line because of that fear that we have for you, both in how we lead our own households and this flock. Lord, I pray for each of our marriages, Lord, and I pray that this flock would pray for our marriages as that's the primary area that the devil wants to attack, I believe. And Lord, I pray that we would be considerate of everyone's marriages and just their state of where they are in life, whether they're married or not, Lord, that we would have a pulse on the spiritual well-being of this flock, Lord. And I just thank you once again for this opportunity to be here with these people doing life together, Lord, and all of our failures, knowing that none of us are righteous apart from you, that we're all humbled before you, God, and your love for us. So we say all these things in your name. Amen.
Em and Troy come up for communion. If you guys don't mind staying here too. And just as we go, we do have a couple of visitors here. I do want to encourage you. We do practice open communion. So if you are worthy, you believe in Jesus Christ, feel free to take communion. You don't have to abstain or anything like that. So Scripture says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus on the night when he was betrayed took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Really enjoy the fact that on a day we get to recognize elders and talk about such an important topic, we get to conclude with communion. And he says in Scripture in verse 26, 1 Corinthians 11, "As often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." And that's our main goal as a body, is to proclaim his death till he comes. Amen? So as leaders, the deacons and elders up here, that's our desire for this congregation. And all the different things, the drama that might happen and the sin that might take place and so on and so forth, this is the main thing. So just now in your heart, just ponder that death, because he really did have a very real physical body that was broken on your behalf. So just right now in your own heart, consider that body that was broken for you. Jesus said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." So in remembrance of Jesus. In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Scripture says in one passage, without the shedding of blood, there can be no remission of sin. As we proclaim his death till he comes, it is his blood that cleanses us from all unrighteousness. So right now in your heart, just consider that blood that was shed for you. Jesus says, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. So in remembrance of Jesus. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. I'm going to pray. I'm going to invite our worship team to come up. We'll sing our closing hymn. Father, we thank you so much once more for today. And we thank you so much for the establishment, or perhaps better yet, the recognition of these leaders that we have in front of the congregation today, Lord. These are not men that by their own strength or by their own might were able to do anything, Lord, but by your grace, you've raised up leaders for this congregation. And God, by your grace, I just ask that you continue to grow us. Lord, we are sheep as well. Help us to have a hunger and thirst for righteousness, a desire to be filled by that righteousness, Lord. Knowing that if we do truly hunger and thirst for righteousness, we will be filled, as your Beatitudes say, Lord. And God, as we as elders and deacons continue in this day and age, help us to be constantly putting on the armor of God. Help us to be willing to suffer any kind of attack and to mount a counterattack through the word of the Spirit, Lord. And Father, help us to have faiths that are worth imitating. God, bless this congregation. Help us to be a bride without blemish. In your name, amen.
You'd like to stand for our closing song? If you need the words, it's 231. 231.
Let the